Of James, and we're going to pick that up again next week, but I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, and I'm going to talk about this here just a little bit, but with what happened in Charlottesville, Virginia, over the weekend, I thought it would just be best to address that and address just some of the things that are happening in our country. And so we're pausing the series on James this week, and we're going to pick it up again next week, and we'll finish it on the 27th. So we're almost done, almost finished with James, so we will get there. So for now, I want us to begin by reading Ephesians 3, 14 through 17. So you can turn there if you have your Bibles, or if on your Bible app, you're welcome to turn there. I also have it on the slides. And this is part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for the church as a whole, the big church, the universal church. And we're just going to read part of the prayer, not all the prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. I encourage you to read it in its entirety through verse 21. But I just want to focus on the first three verses. So Ephesians 3, 14 through 17, this is what Paul writes. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. And I went past where I was supposed to go in verse 17. So we'll stop there. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And let's pray as we look a little bit more closely at this part of the prayer. So, Father, I just ask for your presence. I ask for the presence of your Spirit that what I think you want me to say will be something that truly does come from you, that you will guide the words that I speak, that, Lord, we will be empowered to address the racism that abounds in our nation, in our state, in our region, and even here in our city, that we will address it with all the resources that you give to us through your Spirit. Help me communicate what that might look like today and how we can stand for what you sent your Son to do. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Friday, my family and I, we went out of town to visit relatives. We were in rural Missouri, and this is actually somewhat unusual for me, but I basically tuned out when it came to the news. I wasn't paying any attention to news reports as they came in. I was largely off of my phone and what have you, and was just enjoying time with my family. So it actually wasn't until yesterday evening around 7 p.m., as we were getting ready to come back to Springfield, that I started noticing some of the reports of what was coming out of Charlottesville. And just to make sure that we are all up to speed, or kind of at least generally know what was happening there, perhaps you do, but just in case, there was Friday night and into Saturday, there was an assembling, if you will, of white supremacist groups and neo-Nazi groups in Charlottesville, Virginia, to protest the removal of the statue of Robert E. Lee from one of the parks there. Friday night, things turned violent. Saturday, they were regrouping to rally in the park. The police ended up dispersing it before the rally actually started, but not before things had also turned violent. There were counter-protesters who had come to stand on behalf of those that these racist groups were coming to degrade, if you will. And it got ugly pretty quickly. People were hurt. The police eventually dispersed the crowds around noon or so, as I understand it. There was also a helicopter crash. Two police officers died. They were trying to monitor the situation. Somehow that the Associated Press, as of 1 a.m. last night, was saying that was somehow related to the protests, but it wasn't exactly clear how that was related to the protests. And then yesterday afternoon, someone drove his car very fast at high speed into a crowd of counter-protesters who are actually in the midst of kind of celebrating that the rally didn't take place, the white supremacist rallies didn't take place, killed one person, a 32-year-old woman, injured 19 other people, all in all, over the course of the 2 days in Charlottesville. 34 people, the last count that I saw, were injured in the violence. Now, whenever I pause a service series or I take time to address a situation like this, people have in the past asked questions. They've had questions, or at least they made comments on why exactly we would do this. And one of the comments that I hear I've heard quite frequently over the years, although it's been a while since I've heard this, but one of the comments that I've heard over the years is that we come to gather as a church, we come to attend church to get away from all of the messiness in the world, the chaos in the world, the pain and the hurt in the world, not to hear more about it. But I think a couple of things, just in response to that, before we look a little bit more closely at the passage that we're considering today. And I think the first thing in response to that is that I think at the heart of that is a misunderstanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's a misunderstanding of what discipleship is. Because if we're disciples of Jesus, that means we're following him in every area of our lives and into every area of our lives. We're following him into full engagement with the world around us. I also think that that whole idea that we come here and we're somehow insulating ourselves from the tragedies and the pain that happen in the world around us, I think that's also a misunderstanding of Scripture. Much of what we find in the Bible is a response to current events. Much of what we find in the Bible is a response to what was happening, the pain and the suffering that people were experiencing in that time. Much of what we find in the Scriptures is not a running away from the chaos and the turmoil that was surrounding those that were being written to in those days, but it was an actual engaging of it, a framing of it, offering a new way to look at what was happening. And we see this throughout. Philippians and 1 Thessalonians deal with Christians who are experiencing suffering from the authorities and the larger society around them. Romans, many scholars believe, is a response to antagonism toward Jewish people in Rome. Before Paul wrote to the Romans, Jews had been expelled from Rome because of hatred toward them, because of discrimination against them. They had been let back in. But this caused some still had antagonistic feelings toward the Jews that were in the city of Rome, and that may have even been creeping into the Roman church. The Gentile Christians may have been trying to exclude and marginalize and in some ways even oppress Jewish Christians in the church in Rome. And so I think that the whole idea that we come to sort of try to insulate ourselves or protect ourselves from the world around us is something that doesn't really bear out when we consider what it means to be disciples of Jesus. It isn't something that bears out when we consider the Scriptures that we take to be authoritative in our lives. Something else that I've heard in the past, and as I was just kind of imagining what people might say, even in this sermon, is that that is in another part of the country, that it doesn't really affect us. That's in Virginia. Actually, Charlottesville, Virginia, because I have relatives who live not far from Charlottesville, Virginia. It's about 16 hours away if you drive by car and if you try a little bit to obey the speed limit. That's about how far it takes you to get there. It's about 16 hours. I say 16 miles. It's 16 hours. 16-hour drive to get to Charlottesville, Virginia. That's a long way. It's a couple days drive unless you're just nuts and you want to push through for the full 16 hours. So I can see how someone might say, well, that's another part of the country. It doesn't really affect us. But that isn't true, or at least it shouldn't be true. And that's really why I wanted us to look at this passage today, and I want to focus on one part of this passage today, and that is verse 15. Paul says that he bends the knee, or he kneels to our Heavenly Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul speaks here about the connectedness of all people. So when our fellow human beings suffer, we also suffer. Anytime that our fellow human beings suffer, if we understand the connectedness that we have with all of our fellow men and women, then we should also suffer. When any of our fellow human beings suffer, we also suffer. When a fellow man or woman is the recipient of hatred, that hatred in a very real way is also directed at us. Earlier this year, we did a screening of the movie Selma. And we were honored to have as a guest the assistant provost of diversity. The assistant provost of diversity at Missouri State University, Dr. Gilbert Brown. And he talked a little bit about his experience. One of the things that he talked about as an African-American man was about his experience while President Obama was the President of the United States, especially during the birther movement. And during that movement, which argued that maybe Obama wasn't really a citizen of the United States, and therefore he wasn't legitimately the President of the United States, he isn't legitimately, if you will, an American. One of the things that Dr. Brown said was that when people said that about President Obama, who was an African-American man, he felt like they were saying that about him as well. That by delegitimizing President Obama's status as an American, it was like delegitimizing African as an American, it was like delegitimizing his status as an American also. I think what Dr. Brown experienced is something that if we let the Spirit work deeply in us, if we let him move in us and change us and transform us and teach us to move according to the rhythms of what he is doing in the world, is something that can happen in us as well. That we will understand our connectedness to all people, followers of Jesus or not followers of Jesus. That we are connected to them. When they hurt, we hurt. When they are the recipients of hate, we are the recipients of hate. It doesn't matter where it exists. It's something that also should affect us. And if what Paul says here is true, and I believe it is, that if every family derives its name from God, our Heavenly Father, then every family is an expression of the image of God. Every family is an expression of the image of God. No matter what race, no matter what ethnicity, each and every one of us as human beings are people made in the image of God. And that means that white supremacy is sinful and opposed to the purposes of God. White supremacy is sinful and opposed to the purposes of God. It is sinful because it is opposed to the person, to the purposes of God. It is an evil in this world. And we must make that clear. We must stand up and say that white supremacy cannot be tolerated. How is it opposed to the purposes of God? In this passage that we're looking at, Paul begins by saying, for this reason, he kneels before the Father. For this reason. But what's this reason that Paul is talking about? Now, he talks about having confidence to go before God in prayer, just a couple of verses before this. But I think Paul is talking about even a bigger picture than that. I don't think he needs that to lead into this prayer. He hasn't used it previously in this letter to lead into his prayers. I think Paul is talking about the larger section of his writing that he has been communicating up to this point in the letter. So with that, let's just back up a little bit and look at verses 2 through 11 in chapter 3. I just want to read this, and I'll stop and and comment at different points. So beginning of verse 2, "Surely you have heard," Paul says, "about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." And then he tells us what this mystery is. Verse 6. He says, "This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." So Paul says, now, to be part of God's people, you don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to adopt the Jewish religion. You have to adopt Judaism to become an observer of Judaism. To be part of God's people, to be part of what God is doing in the world, that is found in anyone who centers his and her life in Christ. And so it isn't a Jewish church, and it isn't a Gentile church. It's a Jewish and Gentile church that Jesus came to establish. That he breaks down these dividing walls of hostility. That's what Paul tells us in chapter 2 in Ephesians. He breaks down the dividing walls of hostility. He makes two into one. So ethnic divisions, racial divisions, and many of the other divisions that we experience in the world today, Jesus came to demolish those, to tear them down. He came to demolish walls, not build walls, to unite us together into one people. And Paul says this is the mystery that he came to proclaim to the world. He goes on, verse 7, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." And you could argue that up to this point in the letter to Ephesians, this administration of the mystery is what Paul has been talking about. And this takes us all the way back to chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, where Paul tells us that it was God's purpose always, from the beginning of time, to unite all things in Christ, to bring unity to all things, to bring together those who were previously divided. This is God's intention from the beginning. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus, that we don't have to live lives isolated from each one another, separated from each other. We don't have to experience hostility with others. That there is uniting power found in what Jesus Christ did through his death and resurrection. And that God's plan, his purpose, is to unite all things, all people in Christ. And then Paul continues, verse 10. "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord." What is God's statement? What is God's message? What is God's witness, if you will? That this plan that he has had from the very beginning to unite all people in Christ is actually going to come to pass. And Paul says that witness is the church. That we are that witness. That we get when we gather together and we push past our differences and we love each other, that we are evidence of what God sent his Son to accomplish in this world. We are his witnesses. So as the church, when we see hate being promoted, as a church, when we see people raising up walls of divisions and hostility, we have to speak loud and clear against that. That this is opposed to the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. It is something that is against everything that he came to do. His message is a message of love for all people. God's purpose is to unite all people in Christ. It is to demolish dividing walls of hostility. It is to help us see the truth that from him, every family on earth derives its name. We are connected. White supremacy builds dividing walls. And because of that, it's opposed to God's purpose. It's sin. I like the way Father James Martin, who's a Jesuit priest, put this. He actually posted this on his Facebook page yesterday. And I thought this was just really good. So I'll read it here. How many white supremacists who were in Charlottesville consider themselves Christian? Probably most of them. But supremacy is the precise opposite of Jesus' message. In the Gospels, Jesus asks us to love one another, to place others' needs before our own, even to die for one another. The idea of supremacy is absurd to Jesus. Indeed, Jesus tells us explicitly that we are never to lord power over others and that we are to be one another's servants. The idea that anyone is less than because of his or her race is likewise antithetical to Jesus' message. For example, in his day, the Samaritans were avoided, despised, and even shunned by the majority of the Jewish people. Yet Jesus not only speaks to a Samaritan woman and reveals his divinity to her, but he makes the hero of one of his most well-known parables, the Good Samaritan. He even encounters a Roman centurion, somebody completely outside of his religion, speaks with him, heals his servant, and praises his faith. So for Jesus, there is no us and them. No one should be made by the community into an other, as white supremacists do to non-whites. There is only us. More basically, racism goes against everything that Jesus taught. It promotes hatred, not love, anger, not compassion, vengeance, not mercy. It is a sin. So Christian white supremacist is an oxymoron. Every time you shout white power, you might as well be shouting crucify. I think powerful words and true words and words that we need to take to heart, especially those of us, I think, who are white followers of Jesus. We need to stand up on behalf of those who are the recipients of hate. We need to speak out loud. We need to stand for them, and we need to stand for the gospel that shapes our lives. Because faithfulness to the gospel involves speaking out against racism. I believe this. I know it's strong, but I believe this. Faithfulness to the gospel involves speaking out against racism. So I am committing myself in a way that I haven't even up to this point, although I've tried up to now. I am recommitting myself, if you will. I am committing myself to refusing to giving a pass to mildly racist comments, mildly racist, that come from those that I know, whether they be family, friends, co-workers, or what have you. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Don't give a pass to implicit racism. Don't give a pass to it. I know it's uncomfortable. I know that we like to live at peace with others, and we don't want to make others uncomfortable. But this is sin. This is sin that will destroy our society, that is destroying our society. This is sin on a massive level, and we must speak up against it. So don't give a pass to mildly racist, if you will, or implicit racist comments from friends or family members or coworkers. Call it out. Challenge them. Denigrating others is opposed to the character of Jesus and the gospel about him. Point it out. Don't let it stand. Don't let it stand. This is a good time if you're one of those that likes to do this, or maybe if you haven't done it before, but you think maybe this is the time to do it. This is a good time to contact our public officials, our representatives, and let our voices be heard. At least one of the white supremacists that was interviewed by one of the news agencies was from Missouri. Said he was from Missouri. Wouldn't give his name, but he come from Missouri because he's tired of his nation being stolen from him. His society being taken from him. No. No. This is something that just isn't over there. This is something that is close, and we need to stand. We need to stand. So call your representatives if you want. Let's let our voices be heard that this is wrong. Ed Stetzer, who is an author, a leader. He actually is a statistician for Christianity Today and for other Christian organizations. He's a pastor, just recently retired as a pastor of a church in Tennessee. And he wrote an article yesterday. And in his article in Christianity Today, he called on evangelical leaders who are advisors to President Trump to make their opposition to racism clear and to urge President Trump to condemn the alt-right and the way that it gives sanctuary to those that have hatred, racist and white supremacist views. So he called on him. I think that's noble. He called on these other evangelical leaders to speak up on behalf of those who are being demeaned and degraded, who are the recipients of hate and violence. I think it's something that we can do too within our spheres of influence. Let's speak up. Let's speak up. I think one of the things that we need to do is we need to recognize also that sometimes the truth is not smack dab in the middle. And I think this is one of those times. Already, I've seen one report that said that some of the counter-protesters were also aggressive and crossed the line into violence. Those who were there to stand up for African-Americans and for Jewish people, for those that the white supremacists were against. To stand in front of them and oppose them when they shouted out Nazi slogans in their rally and in their march. And as followers of Jesus, we don't condone violence. And we should not condone violence from anyone. But I actually think that Martin Luther King, in his I Have a Dream speech, addressed this wonderfully. And this is what he had to say when it came to a peaceful protest against those that are promoting hate and discrimination. This is what Martin Luther King said. In the process of gaining our rightful place, we must not be guilty of wrongful deeds. Let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. We must forever conduct our struggle on the high plane of dignity and discipline. We must not allow our creative protest to degenerate into physical violence. Again and again, we must rise to majestic heights of meeting physical force with soul force. And I hope that that will resound throughout those that stand up against these promoters of hate. At the same time that we refuse to condone violence of any kind, we also need to resist any kind of false moral equivalency. Racism is a sin that spans generations. Racism is a sin that exists deep within the systems by which we function as a society. It cannot be excused, but must be called out for what it is, a grievous sin against God. So if you're in a conversation and someone points to wrongs committed by those resisting white supremacists, acknowledge it. Don't defend it, but also don't let those wrongs excuse or minimize the deep evil that is white supremacy. We cannot make it seem like violence under aggression is the same as a hatred that has seeped into our society and is corrupting it from the bottom up, from the inside out. And one last thing here. There is a time for vigorous debate over free speech and social concerns. But this isn't it. I hope to have a vigorous debate. I hope that I can foster a vigorous debate with my students in my ethics class this semester over just this, free speech and social concerns. But this is not that time. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, this is about something more important. This is about something sacred. It's about the worth of every individual, regardless of race, because he or she is made in the image of God. And questioning that is off limits. Questioning any person's worth is off limits. It's out of bounds as far as the gospel is concerned. We need to be people who are making this clear. We're making it clear. I can't fully identify with the pain that my friends who are African American have experienced. I can't identify fully with what it must be like to have hundreds of people gather to rally, to doubt my right to exist as an equal in society. I don't know what that feels like as a white middle class man. I don't. The best I can do is listen to them, to as much as I can enter into their experience. But I don't have to be able to fully identify to speak up for them. I don't have to be able to fully identify to declare what these hate groups are doing is wrong, is sin, is opposed to what God wants for his world. So we need to understand that there's a distance between our, for those of us who are white in this room, there's a distance between our experiences and the experiences of our African American brothers and sisters. There is a distance between us. But we can at least partially take steps to bridge that gap, to bridge that difference by speaking up for what we know to be true and right. By speaking up on their behalf. By taking whatever cultural power we have and saying, we are not willing to let this stand. And so I hope we will do that as a church. I hope we will do that as a church. Because this is about something more than the right to free speech. This cuts at the heart of God's love for all people. And we cannot let that stand. We cannot. At the very end of his article, Ed Stetzer in Christianity Today wrote this. He says, for us, and the us he's talking about are Christian pastors, actually. But I think he can apply to all of us who are Christians. He says this, for us, this is not about politics or free speech. It's about evil and the gospel that defeats it. The time to stand up and speak up is now. Let's pray.